So we pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have together, that we may be drawn closer to you. Jesus has reconciled us to you, and in his name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is God's Extravagant Love. Extravagant can mean lacking restraint in using resources. All of heaven is laboring to elevate the human race from the degradation of sin. God has enlisted all resources to help us, and we do need a lot of help to understand. My sermon has been about our Creator's love for us. The embodiment of that love is seen in the life and ministry of Christ. And as we respond to that love, it changes us and wells up within us as good works. This love is the most important possession. For if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains that have not love, I have nothing. 1 John 4:16. We know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and he who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Without love as the foundation of our relationship with God, we don't really have a relationship at all. When we are in love with God, we are one with him. We may safely believe in and rely upon and trust in the love that God has for us. In this world, it is the only thing that is reliable and to bring us in. To have eternal gain or to be lost for an eternity. We gain eternal life, we gain everything. And if we lose it, we lose everything. It would be better for us had we never been born than to lose everything. To be born to the place of trouble, to suffer life difficulties, and to actually be a part of the problem, to have no real hope, to live for no good purpose, to die with regret, and then to be raised at the second resurrection, only to again confront one's wretched condition. Oh, what a loss. From those souls arises one long protracted wail of agony, as they flee to hide in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. In 2 Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Love does not originate within our hearts, but that we need this love. And if we were not so preoccupied with the things of this world, we would be drawn irresistibly to them. And without it, part of us dies. Amazing love. God's revealed nature and his regard for man are so amazing to me. What is man that you think of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? For you have made him a little lower than God. Confound him with glory and honor. You make him ruler over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And what did we do to deserve all this? Nothing. There is nothing that we could have done that would give God a good reason to keep us so well. What does God see in us? In every human being, he discerned infinite possibilities. He saw men as they might be, transfigured by his grace, in the beauty of the Lord our God. Looking upon them with hope, he inspired hope. Meeting them with confidence, he inspired trust. Revealing in himself man's true ideal, he awakened desire and faith. What a blessing. If any of you lack wisdom, that's the mask of God, who gives you all, literally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We shall have whatever we need to accomplish the Lord's will in our lives. No matter what we think of our abilities, We can start with what we have and with His help. This will be done in our lives according to His good pleasure. God has placed in the church, Francis the 20th elder, men of varied talents. But through the combined wisdom of many, the mind of the Spirit may be met. He went in a secular household, and myself was dependent on getting good grades or achieving recognition in one thing or another. But because it did not happen often, I tended to feel inadequate much of the time. It became quite a while for me to have goals of set upon me. I was prepared for his out of school and working, things like scholarship grades or class officer's skills. It was how popular you were or weren't. Or the fact that you made the pre-quarter of your basketball team into your semifinals. These things don't hardly play a role over in life. They may affect them to work, or home life, or spiritual life, or to what kind of person you are in the community. What matters, what has mattered all along, is how we respond to God's leading every step of our lives. Some are blessed with great talents and we admire them, while some have only God's abilities. God must love the common man because He made so many of them. But to be fair and sane, we do the best we can with what we have. Consider, guys, the whole world ahead of them, full of potential, are they? But along the way, things happen. And life sometimes does not turn out well for some people. Life is challenging, without a doubt, and we all make mistakes. But sometimes there's one bad thing after another, and there seems to be no way out. And there, before the grace of God, goes any of us. Just remember that these people were created in the image of God. Did they ever stop being His creation, the object of His supreme love and concern? Of course not. So, as Christ regards each of us, it's how we ought to regard one another, even the ones who appear to be the least among us. This is my commandment, that we love one another as I have loved you. In His presence, those despised and fallen realized that they were still men, and they longed to prove themselves worthy of His regard. Many, a heart that seemed dead to all holy things, were awakened new impulses. To many, a despairing them, there opened the possibility of a new life. To despair means to leave all hope. But as long as we're alive, there is hope. Many are so vile, many have fallen so low as to be beyond the working of this power. In all, to submit themselves to the Holy Spirit, a new principle of life is to be implanted. The last image of God is to be restored in humanity. Man cannot transform himself on the exercise of his will. He possesses no power to do this. The leaven, something holy from without, must be put into the flower to bring about the change. Likewise, the grace of God must be received by the sinner before he can be fitted for the kingdom of glory. All the
culture
and education which the world can give will fail to make a degraded child of sin a child of heaven. The renewing energy must come from God. The change can be made only by the Holy Spirit. All who would be saved, all or no, rich or poor, must submit to the working of this power. As the leaven works from the inside, so it is by the renewing of the heart that the grace of God works to transform life. There are many who try to reform by correcting this or that, but they are beginning in the wrong place. Our first work is with the heart. And your profession of faith is different than the possession of truth in the soul. A mere knowledge of truth is not enough. We may possess this, but the tenor of our thoughts may not be changed. The heart must be converted and sanctified. The man who attempts to keep the commandments of God in the sense of obligation will never enter into the joy of obedience. true obedience is the result of a principle within. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to the Redeemer and not to the world. It believes us to do right because it is right, because right doing is pleasing to God, and we wish to please Him. Christ explained to Nicodemus that his heart needs conversion. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The leaven hidden in the flour works invisibly to bring the whole man under its leavening process. For the leaven of truth works secretly, silently, steadily, to transform the soul. The natural inclinations that softened and subdued, new thoughts, new feelings, new motives that are attracted, a new standard of character in itself, and the life of Christ. The mind is changed, the faculties are bound to action in new lines. Not as one endowed with new faculties, but the faculties he has are sanctified. The conscience is awakened. We are endowed with traits of character that enable us to do service for God. We are transformed and subdued. Our thoughts and feelings, motives and faculties are revived to do good work. Christ bound unto the apostles by the ties of love and devotion. And by the same ties he bound unto your fellow men. With Christ, love with life, and life with service. Freely ye have received, he said, freely give. God's love grows upon the heart of man, he becomes changed. God's love invests him more deeply, and we are transformed into new creatures. So that we cannot stop, but reach out to others to share this wonderful life that God has dawned upon our darkened soul. The law of love. The law of love being the foundation of the government of God. The happiness of all intelligent beings depends upon the perfect accord with its great principles of righteousness. God desires from all his creatures the service of love, service that springs from an appreciation of his character. He takes no pleasure in the first to be done. So long as all created beings acknowledge the allegiance of God, there is perfect harmony throughout the universe of God. It is the joy of the heavenly host to fulfill the purpose of their Creator, the delight in accepting these glories and showing forth his praise. Such love is without a parallel. Children of the heavenly King, precious promise. Singing the most profound meditation, the matchless love of God for a world that did not know Him. This thought has a subduing power upon the soul and brings the mind into captivity to the will of God. The more we study the divine character in the light of the cross, the more we see mercy, tenderness, and forgiveness blended with equity and justice, and be more clearly discern innumerable evidences of a love that is infinite and a tender pity surpassing a mother's yearning sympathy for her wayward child. The service of love is the only service acceptable to heaven. God has granted freedom of will to all, and God has given the capacity to appreciate his character, and therefore with ability to love him and to choose his service. So long as created beings worship God, they were in harmony throughout the universe. While love to God is supreme, love to others abounded. Because there was no transgression of the law, which is the transcript of God's character, no note of discord jars the celestial harmony. In my mind, it seems that God has existed before the beginning of time. When we think of time, we think of a specific limited amount of time. But God's existence and His oversight over everything extends forever before and forever past any period of time that we can imagine. And I saw my substance as being imperfect, and in His book all our members were written, while as yet there were none of them. His eyes saw, that is, God has eyes, and He has a body to go with His eyes. In Genesis 3, so God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him. In making us after His image, God chose to associate Himself forever with us, who are a lower form of being. God is a spirit, yet He is a personal being. The man was made in His image. God has revealed Himself in Jesus. Jesus is the outstanding of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. Jesus was on earth as a man, as a personal Savior who came to the world. As a personal Savior, He ascended on high. As a personal Savior, He intercedes in the heavenly court. Before the throne of God in our behalf, ministers life like the Son of Man. Above all lower orders of being, God designed that man, the crowning work of His creation, would express His thought and reveal His glory. We are to illustrate His nature by our lives. We must maintain close communion with God through prayer so that we can recognize His voice while we are surrounded with the noise and insanity of the world. It is to our loss for us to pursue the temporary things of this life instead of what is permanent and significant. Christ's definition. How did Christ show His love for us? That is sacrifice of His own glory, His own riches, and even His most precious life. Christ consented to a life of humiliation and great suffering. He submitted to the cruel mockings and infuriated murderous multitude, and to the most agonizing death on the cross. Did Christ feel those things like we do? Said Christ, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if we do whatsoever I command. We give evidence of being the friends of Christ when we manifest implicit obedience to His will. His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. He was the image of God, the image of God's greatness and majesty, the outshining of His glory. And seek to manifest this glory that He came this way to reveal God's love, to be God with us. By coming to dwell with us, Jesus was to reveal God to men and to angels. He was the Word of God, the thought made awful. Praying for His disciples, He said, I have declared unto them your name, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, so that the love which you have loved me with may be in them, and I in them. But not only for us is this revelation given. Our little world is the stage for the universe to look upon. God's wonderful purpose of grace, the mystery of redeeming love, is the scene into which angels desire to look, and it will be this place throughout the ages. The redeemed of earth, as well as the unfallen beings, will find in the cross of Christ their triumph and their triumph. They will see that the glory shining in the face of Jesus is the glory of self-sacrificing love. In the light from Calvary, it will be seen that the law of self-renouncing love is the law of life for earth and heaven. and itself is the heart of God. In the meek and lowly Jesus, who manifested the character of sin, who dwelt in the light which no man can approach, Christ came to teach human beings what God desires them to know. In the heavens above, in the earth, in the broad waters of the ocean, we see the handiwork of God. All created things testify to His power, His wisdom, and His love. But not from these can we learn the personality of God as it is revealed in Christ. God saw that a clearer revelation than nature was needed to portray His personality and His character. So He sent His Son into the world to reveal, so far as could be endured by human sight, the nature and attributes of the invisible God. Christ said, "I do nothing of myself. The living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. I seek not mine own glory, but the glory of Him that sent me." In these words is the great principle which is the law of life for the universe. Christ received all things from God so that He might give. Through the Son, the Father's life flows out to all. Through the Son, it returns in praise and joyous service. A child of love, back to the great source of all. And thus, the circuit of beneficence is complete, representing the character of the great giver. We are a necessary part of this circuit, sharing in His labors for fallen mankind, who are His beloved, our brothers and sisters. There is no distinction between us and them, believers and non-believers. If we are privileged with opportunities and knowledge and talents, we are in debt to them. Every part of you is seen. In heaven, the law of love is broken, and sin intruded upon the peace of heaven. We prefer desire to be first. He sought to take over the government and win the adoration of angels to himself. He perpetrated lies and insurrection against the benevolent government of God. And these deceptions were successful to a degree. In the night of woe that is now upon the world. This is where we are today. We don't have God to look to see the increase of trouble. Just whatever trouble Satan can incite man to do. Trouble we have in every way, in every place imaginable, without mercy, without discrimination, He creates trouble for everyone. I don't think we can even imagine life without trouble. Nobody has experienced it. Just our own bodies, for example. There are diseases that affect every organ system, every type of cell, every tissue. Aggressive diseases that cripple our ability, disturb our teeth to the extent that we walk into the rest of death. Mental diseases, communicable diseases that ravage population and cause the death and debility of nature. Diseases that damage children before they're born, so that their entire lives, every day is a continual reminder of their disability, if they even survive to endure. But God's plan is the largest garden of Eden. God's plan is for the continuation of the line of Adam in a state of holy perfection and happiness. Adam and Eve came forth from the hand of their Creator in the perfection of every physical, mental, and spiritual endowment. God planted for them a garden and surrounded them with everything that was lovely and attractive, which the physical necessities required. The soul there looked upon a world of unsurpassed loveliness and glory. A benevolent Creator has given them evidences of His goodness and love, in providing them fruit that fills in them, and in causing to grow out of the ground every variety of tree for usefulness and beauty. The Holy Care looked upon nature as a picture of unsurpassed loveliness. Adam was crowned king in Eden. To him was given dominion over every living thing that God had created. And the Lord blessed Adam and Eve with intelligence, He has not given to any of the creatures. He made Adam the rightful sovereign over all the works of his hands. Man, making the divine image, was able to contemplate and appreciate the glorious works of God. The Lord knew that Adam was empty and to be without labor. Therefore, he gave him a pleasant employment with Seth in the garden. And as he tended the things of beauty and usefulness around him, he could behold the goodness and glory of God in his created work. This is what God has planned for our parents and all their successors. Today, we cannot judge God by what exists in the world today, any more than a craftsman's skill can be said after his masterpieces have been vandalized. Take the best part of humanity and the natural world, and the wholesome desires of your heart, and consider that they are only tokens of what God has in store for the redeemed. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them. God created the earth for the first time before anything existed. Consider the innumerable relationships of all its parts that function harmoniously together, and we see that it is a miracle. That is so simple for God to do. We doubt that God could come up with something perfect for our needs that we can't even imagine. We see how the works of man look like when we try to connect with just a small part of God's creation. There are all personal complications. The real spiritual conspiracy. One of the major conspiracies is happening against the people of the world. And this conspiracy is a conflict against mankind. As with any conflict, we need to know the reality. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. How strong do we feel against these entities that we can't even imagine? This is the real battle affecting our lives. The streets are eternally fired, and whatever things on earth might occupy our attention. In the American, if there's anything more important than the spiritual, eternal life. The Bible in which we trust is our guide for this life, and it will take us into endless eternity. This is a spiritual battle. Careless times are before us. Everyone who has a knowledge of the truth will awake and place himself, body, mind, and spirit, under the discipline of God. The enemy is not our friend. We must follow the direction given through the Spirit of Christ. We must love and obey the truth for this time. This will save us. This is the only thing that will save us from strong delusion. God has spoken to us through His Word. He has spoken to us through the testimony through the church and through the books which have helped to make plain our present duty and the position that we should now occupy. The warnings that have been given, line upon line, precept upon precept, will be heeded. If we disregard them, there is peace to be found. Heavenly observers, with what intense interest was this controversy watched by the heavenly angel and the unfallen world that the honor of the law is being given to them? Not merely for this world, but for the universe of heaven and the world that God has created, with the controversy to be forever settled. The Confederacy of Darkness was watching for any chance to rise and triumph over the divine and human substitute and purity of the human race, so that the apostles might shout, "Victory!" And the world and its inhabitants forever become his children. But Satan reached only the heel and could not touch the head. Now he sees that his true character is clearly revealed before all heaven, and that the heavenly beings and the world that God has created will be entirely on God's side. you speak, that you speak the chance to succeed from your desire. Christ's humanity will demonstrate for eternal ages except them and settle to controversy. The inhabitants of heaven, the angels of glory, find their joy in you, giving love and tireless care to serve your Father. Heaven and beings rule the hearts of men, that they might enter this dark world light from the front of God. And to the foundation ministry will move upon the human spirit, to bring the lost into a fellowship with Christ, which is even closer than they can know. May we be lost to live a life of trouble, a trouble seems to find us present. From our feeble, wailing, and confused souls, and from heartfelt calls of despair, perhaps not even able to be formed into words. But God knows exactly what we need, and He recognizes the plea for help in words such as, "If there is a need, tell me," or, "I have nothing to look for," or, "I'm scared," or, "I used to be wealthy, or desirable, or able to do whatever. But now, I'm not good for anything, I'm just old and tired. Or, I can't stand it anymore. Or, I can't go on living like this, this isn't real. Or, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Or, I can never forgive God for what I did. You do not uphold the process that keeps you alive. But it is the hand of God that has been with you, and He's with you now. Your plea is just between you and Him. Tell it to nobody, the only one who can make a real difference. Everyone needs to have this personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear Him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is touched, and then quietly wait before Him, the silence of His soul makes more distinct the voice of God. We just rest, be still, and know that He will be. Here alone, can true rest be found, and this is the preparation for all who are greater for God. Amid the hurrying throng and the strain of life, intense activity and peace. All that is mentally fresh will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. Taste and see that the Lord is good, just as is the one who takes refuge in Him. You know, in this current crisis, there's something called the open brain that's characterized by a fogginess, and it's not uncommon, as well as increased anxiety and mental fogginess. For Him who ruleth in heaven, the mysteries of the past and future are both spread out, and God sees beyond the woe and darkness and ruin that sin has wrought, the outworking of His purpose of love and blessing. Just as a dwell in the present world, His cloud and darkness are round about Him, righteousness and judgment are the foundation of His throne. Through the plan of salvation, a larger purpose is to be wrought out, even larger than the salvation of man and the redemption of the earth. You see, we don't see the hope. Through the revelation of the character of God in Christ, the beneficence of the divine government will be manifested before the universe, and the charge of Satan thrown out. The nature and result of sin made clear, and the perpetuity of the law fully demonstrated. The extermination of sin will vindicate God's love, and establish His honor before a universal being who delights to do His will, and in whose heart is His love. The inhabitants of all worlds will be convinced of the justice of the law, and the overthrow of rebellion and the elimination of sin. When man disobeyed the divine law, God could not change that law. For God is love, and to change that law would be to deny himself, to overthrow his principles, which are for the good of the universe. The working of the plan of salvation reveals to men and angels the character of God. Through the ages of eternity, the virtual character of sin will be understood by the constant fire into the sun of the redemption of the human race. In Christ, all worlds will behold the marks of the curse, and angels as well as men will give honor and glory to the Redeemer, with whom they are all meant to deal from his future apostasy. The efficiency of the cross guards the redeemed race from the danger of the second fall. The life and death of Christ reveals the deceptions of Satan and throws out his power. The sacrifice of Christ for a fallen world draws men and angels to him with bonds that will never be broken. Through the plan of salvation, the justice and the mercy of God are fully vindicated. Into all eternity, rebellion will never rise again. Affliction never again touch the universe. At last, one cloud of glory and God might go up throughout the universe, giving glory and honor and praise to Him that sitteth upon His throne and to the Lamb. And they told him, "Holy Spirit, O Father, our great God, our words cannot express our gratitude for your love and goodness toward us. The infinite depth of your oversight, your plan for all things, great and small, are incomprehensible in the light of eternity. Help us to acknowledge you in all the acts of our lives and to seek your help in all our situations as we enter the peace of eternal day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."